All right, take your Bibles if you would, please, if you have them, in Matthew chapter 20. If you do not have them, we'll have some verses on the screen for you to allow you to follow along in the Bible as we look at Jesus, our example of servant leadership. Jesus provides for us the supreme example of everything in life. If we look, as we look at His life, everything He does was exemplary. I mean, after all, He was perfect God. And because He was, we can look to Him and everything He says about servant leadership and everything that He practiced about servant leadership is found in the Scriptures. We're going to read a passage of Scripture in just a moment that has one phrase in it that I want to bring to our mind. The Bible says in the text that we'll read in just a moment that the greatest among you shall be your servant. It is a great word. And today, what I would like to do is on the acrostic of servant, I would like to look at this paragraph of Scripture that we're going to read in just a moment. And I would like to pull out of the life and times of Jesus in this particular paragraph of Scripture and align everything that He taught about being a public servant. And we are all called to be public servants. So this message is not targeted for these folks down here. We are all servant leaders. I am a husband. I have to lead my wife. I have to provide proper leadership for my wife. I am a dad of two children. I have to be the father. I have to provide leadership for them, for my children. I also have two twin granddaughters, 2 years old. So now I'm a grandfather. And I have to provide leadership for them. Every person, now watch this, every person within earshot of the message today are servant leaders. We just do it in different venues. So if we will look, all of us collectively, at what Christ says about and how He lived in servant leadership Himself, we can gain much from the life of Christ. So, would you stand with me, please, as we give reverence to the Word of God? We'll begin our reading in verse number 17. Watch the storyline. I'm going to stop along the way and make some commentary so that we will be able to consolidate what this paragraph of Scripture is all about. Now, before I do that, let me just say, because the Bible was written by God, I know it has the fingerprints of man, but the voice print is Almighty God. Here's what that means. That means over a period of 1,600 years, God worked through 40 different men over that period. And He bore along their arms and wrote down the Word of God. So we can say today we are standing and we're giving reverence to the very words of Almighty God. If you have a red letter edition and you're holding it, many of the words are the very words of Christ Himself. Now, here is what took place that day. He was teaching His disciples. He drew them aside. And a family came to Him and said, "My two sons, James and John," Salome was their mother, "sons of Zebedee," the Bible says, "I would like for you to put one on your left hand and one on your right in the kingdom." Wow, that put Jesus in a tight place. And we will see as we unfold this text how He became a servant. Now watch this. To everyone, even when He was under tremendous pressure. All right, let's begin reading and we'll work our way down through the text. "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them." Now, here's what He said. Now He's in a private conversation. "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," that's a reference to Himself, Jesus, "the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death." Now, the disciples had struggles with this because they thought the kingdom was going to start. And they thought their king would be born, and they thought he'd be born in a palace, and there would be a kingdom established. They did not know God's plan. They were human beings. So Jesus is teaching His disciples about what's going to happen to Him in just a few days from this event. Notice verse 19. and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he shall arise. He is speaking about himself. They are going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. We just came through the Easter season. They will put me to death. But death cannot hold very God. And on the third day, he said, I will arise. And he did, just as he promised. Now in verse 20 begins the conflict. Notice it carefully. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, see, Jesus knew she wanted something because he was God. Notice what his question is in verse 21. What wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons, their names were James and John, may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. See, we're looking for kingdom life. Now watch Jesus' answer. You might think it's confusing. What was he really trying to say here? But it's really not confusing. It's quite unique how Jesus handled the pressure here. All right, look at verse 22 and we'll see it unfold. And Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink up? In other words, he is saying, I'm fixing to drink the cup of death. I am going to suffer a death here. Are you really able to do that? Obvious rhetorical question. Then notice what else he says. And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. That's not talking about water baptism. That's talking about the baptism of suffering. He was fixing to go and suffer for the sins of the world. Now watch very carefully the play on words here. And they say unto him, we are able. We're able to do this. We're able to enter into suffering with you. We're willing and able to go to death. Notice how Jesus handled their answer. And he said unto them, verse 23, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. You shall indeed be martyred for your faith. That was a prophecy, dear friends. Just as I'm going to suffer and die on the cross, all 12 of you will suffer and die. And may I remind you, all of them did. All of them died a martyr's death. Yes, you will enter into some baptisms of suffering. You will go into the deep waters of suffering. I agree with that. That's what Jesus was saying. Now notice the conjunction. But notice it, if you would, with me. To sit on my right hand, this is the B part of verse 23, and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now watch the attitude of the other 10. James and John, 2 of 12. Mama was there. Mama can always bring pressure, can they not? And these were the sons of Zebedee. They were called the sons of thunder. They were bold fishermen, strong, brassy individuals. Notice what verse 24 says. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. You see, even the disciples of Christ had problems with anger and pride. They were upset. Well, why would he give them the right hand and the left hand? Well, what about me? I'm a disciple. They were concerned about their own pride. They were not, now watch this, they were not being the servants the Lord was trying to teach them to be. They were being selfish. They wanted the upper seats in the synagogue. They wanted to be known. They were full of self and pride. So Jesus begins in a tender way, the way Jesus could do so well. And he begins to defuse all that and give them a principle to live by. Now watch this. A principle to live by in their life that would literally help them for the rest of their ministry until they took their last breath in martyrdom. He was fixing to teach them that valuable of a lesson. None of us will go into the baptisms of those waters. Not even these politicians when they go to the State House or Washington. We will never experience what the disciples experienced. They had a hard life. Gave up their livelihood. Most of them were fishermen. Gave it all up to become the early church pastors. They had no clue of what was ahead of them. No clue whatsoever. Jesus said, if I don't teach them, then they will not be successful. And too many times, please listen, too many times do we have opportunity to learn from our Lord, and we don't. And you know what that does? It hurts us in our life. When we have an opportunity to learn a principle to live our life by, then how important is that? God wrote this in the book, His love letter to us. Verse 24. Notice it carefully, please. They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto Him. Boy, the tenderness of our Savior. He said, boys, come gather around. You got an issue. You got a problem. You're struggling. I want to help you with this because Jesus, just think about this. Jesus knew their end. He was very God. He knew everything that was going to go on in their life. He's omniscient. He knows all things. And here He is giving them a lesson for life. May I say this to us, including myself. We're fixing to enter into a brief lesson today that Jesus wants to teach us. I am just standing in the gap. I need this message as more than you do. Every time I point to you, I got three fingers coming back here. I need this. I need to be reminded of this. Jesus gathers them around. Notice verse 25. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority over them. You know how authority works. You've seen people rise to the top. You know how local authority works. But it shall not be among you. I know this is the way the city fathers do. This is the way the politicians do. And by the way, ecclesia, he's getting ready to set up the church, was a political term that meant called out of all walks of life to come to the city or come to the province or come to the to a region to rule, to help people. It was a governmental term, ecclesia. We today, ecclesia, it rhymes in our mind. It registers in our minds. Ecclesia has to do with the church. That's what the word church means. He was preparing these men for church work. They were going to become pastors. Notice what else verse 26 says. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. It's a great word. It's not talking about a minister as a reverend, like Reverend Arrowwood. It's not talking about a pastor. It's not talking about a position. You see, the word minister is translated in our Bibles from the Greek language more than just one way. Matter of fact, there's a second rendering of this word in the very next verse. Look at it with me, if you would, please. And whosoever shall be chief among you, let him be your, you tell me, servant. The word servant and the word minister, same Greek word, diakonos. We get the office of deacon from that word. Amen. What is he saying? He is saying, do not worry about having the uppermost seat. You are to be a servant. If you're going to be great in the kingdom, be a servant. That's what he's saying. You want to be chief among you. You want to have a testimony. Don't worry about climbing the corporate ladder yourself. Let God work in your life. Let Him develop that public servant's heart so that He can exalt you in good time. I'd rather be exalted by Him than myself. And you and I have a great opportunity to learn this lesson. Now watch verse 28. Last verse of the text. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, Jesus was saying this, I am not coming that I might be served. I am coming to be a servant. That's what he was saying. He was teaching the men, the 12 men who would turn the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have privilege of being here today because of those 12 men. And Jesus said, you're worrying about what seat you're going to be in. You're worried about where you're going to be sitting in the kingdom. Don't worry about that. Be a servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. I did not come to be ministered to. I came to serve. I came to minister. And that word minister is not talking about Jesus being a person of authority. It's talking about being a servant, a bond slave. Now notice how it ends. And to give my life a ransom for many. I'll be willing to even give my life that others will be saved. Father, bless in this brief message today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our text, we want to do an acrostic quickly as we look from the text. And I would be treating this text unfairly, and I would be really having my own way if I would just select certain words that line up with the word servant. Anyone can do an acrostic that way. But what I did is I went to the text, and I looked for things in this text alone that proved him to be a servant. And I made a connection so easy for us to understand. I'm not going to labor the points because I've already walked through the text with you. We'll make reference to them again. But I want you to notice the S, first of all. It stands for serving others. Jesus served others. He was serving his disciples. Jesus, very God, gave himself to be a servant. We find him being a servant as he performed his miracles. We find him being a servant as he helped families. We find him being a servant as he even walked on the water. We find him being a servant to those. One day he knelt down at his disciples' feet on his knees with a basin of water and a towel girded around his waist, and he washed their feet. He was a servant to those men. He was not saying, "Look at me. Look at my position. Hey, boys, I don't know whether you know this or not, but this is God walking on earth with you." He didn't have that attitude. He came not to be served, not to be recognized for who he was. He came to serve others and was willing to serve others. And he did serve others. Over and over and over again, we see it in his life. The E, what does it stand for? It means that he encouraged those he led. In verses 20 through 24, it's an amazing story. I stopped and read it to you and made the commentary along the way. I can just see Salome. Here she is with the 12 and her two sons. And she was very proud of her sons, just like any mom would be proud. She was probably glad that they were disciples, and she was so thankful. And I don't think that she really, in her heart, meant anything more about this other than to ask Jesus, "Could not one of my sons?" I think she was innocent in a way in asking the question. I think that she was running ahead of herself. I think she was being the typical mother. The typical mother who said, "Hey, I am so glad my mother thinks that I am the greatest preacher in the world." I always tell people, don't ever tell her anything different. Because my mom, she's my mom. And so that's a mother's prerogative, and that's a mother's love. But you know what she said put a lot of pressure on Jesus. And he executed all of this. He had a mother that could be upset with him. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've had some mamas upset with me. There are some women I don't ever want upset with me. I've had that. Then there's two disciples that's pushing. Matter of fact, if we read this account in Mark's gospel, who takes this picture from a different vantage point, we will see James and John even ask him for the seats. Salome was out of the passage when you get to the book of Mark. So here's two men and their mother, and then there's 10 other disciples who got angry. So Jesus had his hands full. What was he doing? Everything he did, now watch this. Jesus was always teaching. I love the life of Jesus. You learn so much just by watching him through Scripture. And here is Jesus saying, "I got to cool the jets of this mother." Whew, that's a job full. "I've got these two sons that want the upper seats. And I've got these 10 disciples who are mad at the two." I mean, they could be called Baptists. No doubt. And so he had to defuse that entire thing. How did he do it? He did it by asking questions. He did it by making them think. He didn't make statements. Do you know what statements do? Statements are accusatory. They harden the will. What does questions do? Questions opens up the mind. And so here he is asking questions to get them to think the process through. He wasn't trying to push his agenda. He wasn't trying to convince them. It's a great lesson about leadership here. He was just asking questions to make them think. He asked some people questions. They got so mad at him, they took up stones to kill him. Just by asking the right questions. So Jesus was handling a very delicate situation in a very encouraging way. I do not have to tell you, you're well taught. Do you know he didn't lose one disciple in the process? Amen. Not one. Now we know Judas would go off the scene, but he did not lose one disciple in the process of this decision. Judas was a devil from the beginning. So here we find he encouraged others of the servant principle. I want to encourage you. Practice the servant principle. It is so important. Let's look at that. R. He reminded others of the servant principle. Now notice in verse 26 it begins. But it shall not be among you. In other words, you will not act like the world. The world wants these upper seats. The world wants their own recognition. It's not going to work that way for you. If you want to be great, then you be a servant. You want to be chief, then you be a minister or diakonos. You be a servant. The word great here in the Bible in verse 26 is the word megas. We get our word mega. It just means huge. It means big. If you're going to be a person of might, is another English word translated in our Bible about this. Or the word chief, protos, is the Greek word. We get the word proto, front and center. It's a military term. Get out into the front and center, first place in mark and rank, first place in honor. If you want to be there, then don't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and brag about yourself, who you are, and what you've done. Serve others. That's what he was saying. It's such an easy principle. So when we say that we are servant, can we really say we're serving others? You see, here's what we think. We think opposite of how God thinks. I'm amazed at this. For instance, we say, well, you know, I want to have things, so I want to get. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Here's what Jesus says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How do we get? We get by giving. That's the principle that we live by. That is a principle. Some people say, you know, I want to be elevated. So therefore, I'm going to climb the ladder and I'll climb on whoever I have to, stepping on anybody to get to the top. Here's what Jesus said. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in due time, my Father will exalt you. Amen. See, the way up is down. The way to get is to give. The way to be great is not find an upper seat. The way to be great is to serve. You see, that's the opposite of our stinking thinking. Because we think like human beings. In God's Word, we find His mind. We find His purpose. We find His will. What would the V stand for according to this text? It stands that He valued those He had the privilege of serving. Everyone meant something to him. All those disciples were important. He didn't say this. Well, you know, I got two boys I'm going to kick out and keep 10. And one was a bad apple from the beginning. I'll end up with 9. He didn't have that attitude. Do you know that he even wanted Judas to be saved? He didn't want Judas to commit suicide and go to hell. He wanted him to be saved too. Jesus is concerned for individuals. He loved Rick Arrowood in Macon, Georgia, 1975, September the 5th, when I finally realized I was a sinner in need of salvation, and He saved me. Amen. I'm thankful for that. He loved me, just like He loves you. And He is concerned. And He valued everyone. The individual is very important. You cannot follow the ministry of Jesus, whether it's a woman by the well who was a harlot and whom He took time for, or whether it was a disciple, or whether it was a Pharisee or a scribe, it did not matter. His life was full of meeting needs of individuals. He even helped those who did not have strong faith. Doubting Thomas, come here, Thomas. Thrust your fingers in my wounds. He was a God of individual, of the individual. He loves people. And He valued those that He had the privilege of serving and leading. You see, leadership is simply influence. Godly leadership is influence. It's when a godly person sees the need and has a plan to bring the person through biblical principle to the right position. And leadership is not done by power. I do not lead this church by saying, I'm the pastor of this church. I want you to know I'm your husband. Where's my wife at? All right, wait. I don't do that. That's leading by brute force. I don't lead this church that way. I don't lead my children that way. How do we lead? We lead by example. We lead by integrity. And doing the right thing. Making the right choices. Having good discernment. That's how we lead. That leads us to the A. And that is, he advanced the truth of the gospel. He said in verse 28 that he would give his life. And dear friends, it wasn't very long from this passage of Scripture that he did just that. On the cross. He gave his life a ransom. What is a ransom? That is a legal term. It really refers to loosening. It means to loosen someone who's been held a captive. So if someone is kidnapped, we can understand this illustration. A ransom note is sent, correct? And if you want us to loose this person, if you want us to provide freedom, then you have to give us the means we ask for. Now here is the means of the penalty. You might say, well, whom, am I a captive of something? Yes, we all are. We are a captive of sin. We're all sinners. I know that's hard to believe. There's only one perfect one. But we're all sinners. And we are slaves to sin. No one had to teach Rick Arrowhead how to lie, cheat, and steal. That came natural. I got my backside warmed up for it. All of them and much more. No one had to teach me how to disrespect authority. No one had to teach me that. That came natural. You know why? I'm a sinner. And sinning comes natural to all people who were born after Adam and Eve. Sinners. And we are slaves to sin. Jesus said, I know you're a slave to sin. But I'm willing to pay the penalty. And what is the penalty? Here's what God said the penalty was. For the wages, now watch this. The wages of sin is death. Death is spiritual separation from God. If we die in our sins, we go to hell forever and ever and ever. Never be able to pay the debt off. And we'll spend all eternity in hell. And Jesus knew that. And he said, I will be willing to ransom you from your sin. Because I am perfect and I'll go to the cross and I'll die. I'll take your sin in my own body on the tree. And I'll see that you have a payment of your penalty met by my death. By the way, that's being a servant. And he was willing to advance the gospel by going to the cross and dying for him, for me, for you. And then, may I say, the N stands for he networked with his disciples for the future. How wonderful it is to see that beginning in verse 17 as he drew them away. Said, I need to help you. We talked about that. Then notice the T, if you would. He testified of the importance of obeying God with his very life. He said, I will be your ransom. I will go to the cross and die for you. I'll pay the ransom. God demands death. I'll pay it. I will obey. You know, I'm amazed how Jesus practiced that in his life. Through his ministry, he obeyed. Even in his darkest hour, here was his prayer. Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, thy will be done. In the garden, that's what he prayed. He wasn't praying to escape the cross. He was praying that Satan wouldn't kill him before the cross. Let this cup pass from me. I want to go to the cross and die. That's the plan. God answered his prayer. You see, he became obedient. No wonder Paul framed so rightly in the minds of the church at Philippi, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He was obedient unto death, and He died for me, and He died for you. And if you do not know Him as your personal Savior, I encourage you to trust Him. Put your faith and trust in what He has done for you. May we all leave here knowing that for sure. And may we all leave here with a principle to live by that Jesus gives us in a very difficult text when you really read through it. But when you sift through it and separate it all out and parse it in its right places, you find Jesus teaching servant leadership. May not only our public officials be public servants using Jesus as an example, but church, listen to your pastor. I love you. We need to live this way too. We need this kind of leadership in our own lives. Would you stand with me, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, our service will be over.